Good morning. Christ is our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So this past week, we had our annual diocesan pastoral conference. It was hosted by our sister parish, St. Athanasius, where people who are so beloved to many in our community, Father Justin is the rector, and Matshika Tammer serves there. They did an excellent, excellent job. The hospitality was wonderful. The conference was just so well put together. It was excellent. It was very well attended. And what was really striking this year, you know, when you receive communion, you go from the oldest to the youngest as far as clergy. It's a matter of respect. And I was struck at the line. It kept going and going. And a number of young priests that I've never met before. How much our diocese has grown. And these are guys who all come out of seminary and stuff were in our last year. And somebody I was with just, he was ordained in December. He had three or four guys behind him. So they just ordained like three or four people and for our diocese just in the last few weeks. So anyhow, I also got to spend some time with a good friend of mine, Father Sergius Gerken. He's like Father Arcadi, just a really, really good monk. He lived in Mount Athos for a number of years, 5 or 6 years, if I remember correctly. And he served out in St. Paul Island, which is in the middle of the Bering Sea, very harsh climate. The island has no trees on it because the wind blows all the time. And he told me great stories about just what it was like to serve out there. And he was also an abbot at one time of a monastery in California. And most recently, not super recently, but he was recently up in New England as a priest. But he said, I want to get warm. It's too cold up here. And he went to Bishop Nikon of blessed memory and said, Bishop Vladika, do you have anything in Florida? And he said, yes, Inverness, Florida, and please call Father Ted. And so Father Sergius and I were classmates at St. Vladimir's for about a year. And so when Father Sergius called me, and he said, I know your name, but I can't place you. I said, Father Sergius, we're classmates. Still no connection. I said, I was married to Leanne. Oh, I remember Leanne. What a beautiful lady. True story. Yeah, I said, well, that's my wife. I can't remember you. I had a little boy named Christopher. He goes, little Chris, I remember little Christopher. He was cute. He was born when I was there. I said, yep, that's him. And we worked on a grounds crew together. I still don't remember you, Father Ted. Then I mentioned friends and events and everything else. Then I finally said, I was a deacon ordained with a really bad voice. He goes, Teddy, how are you? I laughed so hard. So, good story. So, and a lovely man. So it's very sad. I'm going to shift gears now here and start looking at the gospel. It is always sad when we hear the news of or learn of a vicious crime on the news, someone losing their life. And for me as a priest, adding to this tragedy is when there's follow-up newscasts. We hear of a family and friends wanting to exact punishment on a perpetrator, and euphemism that's often used is for justice to be served. And there's no doubt for those who perpetrate these crimes that they must be held accountable. But for the need for revenge or vengeance or retribution, for me as a priest, is spiritually tragic. Anger is normal, it's expected, and it's 100% justifiable, but as the Holy Apostle Paul says, be angry, do not sin. The struggle for victims' loved ones is who are in great emotional distress and pain, which I totally understand, is a spiritual struggle. God says, vengeance is mine. This means that vengeance belongs to God alone. Vengeance is God's to take. It is not ours to take. As Father Tom pointed out in seminary, the scripture does not mean God takes vengeance, though. It means vengeance is reserved for God only. Vengeance is only for God to take. A glimmer of light that shines for me all the time when we see these casts is when the family member stands at the trial, has to make an impact statement, all that, and they turn to the person and forgive them. And for me, there's great joy in that tragedy, whatever joy that you could have. And this brings us to today's gospel. The prodigal son, he did not commit this really, really heinous crime of murder, but he sinned greatly. Before his dad's death, he asked for his inheritance. Some commentators suggest that even all the selfishness and stingy and whatever else that we want to say about there, even asking for an inheritance in our culture before his dad's death was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And we know the story. He grants the inheritance. And his son runs off, and he wastes it in self-indulgent, prodigal living. And according to his older brother, he spends this money with harlots. And now the scriptures make it very clear that fornication is a serious sin. And the context of this parable tells us that this son's sin was a public sin, meaning the neighbors knew. And so this was a great embarrassment to the family. And his dishonorable behavior was a very offense in Jewish culture. In Judaism, if you disrespect your parents, which is what he did, it's an unforgivable sin. In fact, we know the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. So when the prodigal hits rock bottom, he realizes the gravity of his sin. He owns his sin, and he repents. Returning home, the father sees him in a great distance. And the father runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. And in Greek, it's like this big bear hug hanging on him, kissing many times on the son's neck. In fact, it's on the neck. Instead of punishing the son, the father responds with love. He loves him. There's no retribution. He doesn't say any words about his sins to his son. There's no vengeance, no grudges held. The past is forgotten, and his great sins are forgiven. And as the father hugs the son repents, telling daddy, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Total humility. "I'm no longer worthy. I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy." And the response is the son is fully restored. It is as if he never left home. It is as if his prodigal living never took place. In the words of Psalmist, as Archbishop Dimitri used to like to remind us priests, it says this, "Your sins are removed as far as from the east is from the west." And the father, his response is, in fact, this went to our Bible study this morning, adult Sunday school class. He's filled with joy, and he throws a party. But the little brother, the older brother's not angry. Is not happy at all. He's angry. He's resentful. He does not share the father's joy. In his mind, his feelings are justified. He has always been a stay-at-home son, obedient, good boy, obeying his parents. He never disgraced his family. His brother parted away the family's money in loose living with harlots, and he is not willing to accept his brother's repentance. He wants, quote-unquote, justice. So having set the stage this morning, I want to highlight a couple things, and that's it. The father's behavior in contrast to the self-righteous son. When we have been greatly sinned against, we have been greatly violated, and we suffer great emotional pain, it is sometimes a struggle for us to be like the father and forgive. There's no doubt about it. You know, we've been greatly violated, for all of us. And we may even hold a grudge. And we hold a grudge, what happens? We nurture resentment. And it gets even harder to forgive. And when we nurture resentment, we put bitterness in our soul. We create bitterness in our soul. The other person offended us, did a great wrong, but in having a grudge, holding on to resentment, we create bitterness and animosity in our souls, in our hearts. It is okay for us to be rightfully angry. There's no sin in anger. The issue is what we do with our righteous anger. And it is not our place to exact punishment. It is not our place to seek our idea of justice. Vengeance is the Lord's. We have to remember that, looking at that brother. We forgive brothers and sisters, and this is such an important thing, and this is so much for us for our Lenten journey. We forgive to the level that we love. And so we have to nurture love in our hearts for others. You know, it's just to love everyone. It's so hard sometimes in a fallen and broken world. But we love to the level that we love, and so that we have to struggle. I'm sorry, we forgive to the level that we love. So our struggle is to love those who hate us. To really work on praying for them and praying for those who seek to do us harm. And so, we spoke about the son. Our goal is to be like the father. This is the spiritual condition that we long for in our hearts. This is a spiritual condition that we want to find for ourselves during the, we want to work on during this coming Lenten journey, to be like the Father. See, in the parable, the Father is God. And to be like God, to be able to just forgive others, to let go of who we are. I mean, it's very hard sometimes, but to let go of who we are, to love others despite what they do to us, to be like Christ is, to be like God is, all forgiving. You know, our Lord hanging on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. We're Apostle Stephen, Deacon Stephen, being stoned to death. As he's being stoned to death, what does he say? Forgive them. Do not hold a sin against them. And that's where we need to be. We need to find that journey. In 2 weeks, we'll read in the gospel. If you forgive men their sins, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. That's how we're going to enter Lent. Those are the words we're going to hear in the gospel just before we enter the great fast. If we forgive others, God will also forgive us. So that's where we need to go. So, brothers and sisters, let us forgive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.